Bibles to Isaiah 42, please. Well, thank you, Brother Wiggins. That's just how I wanted it done. Amen. I grew up hearing that song, but that's exactly how it ought to be done. Great song, and it fits what we're talking about. I appreciate you doing it this morning. I'm excited about him being here with you. It's exciting to have a little part in these men's training, their wives, and then see them go out and serve the Lord. They don't realize it, but you do stay in touch. You watch them from a distance, and you lay your head down at night, and you think, well, maybe I did accomplish something on this earth. I had something to encourage them along the way with. It's a thrill to see it. And before you know it, your life gets to a certain point, and you think, you know, what have you done for the Lord? And so these guys are exciting. And I'm always glad to be here. So many special people and so many preachers and those in training and those who have been doing it for years. And by the way, we are having Brother Stone in for our missions conference in April. We usually just have foreign missionaries in, but I really feel good about what he's doing. I commend you for reproducing yourself. Churches start churches. We had the mindset for a while to send out a church planter, and in some ways there's no difference, but in some ways it's the emphasis. And this is always, I tell you every year, this is an unselfish church. This church from day one has always been so giving. And you're investing. We had a missionary in the other night and been on the field for years. We've been supporting for years. Had one a couple of weeks before that the same way. And we have about 100 and some missions programs and missionary projects, missionaries we're supporting. I told him, just imagine if all 100 plus of these guys came up here and took just 4 or 5 minutes to tell you what the Lord's been doing. And realize these missionaries are reproducing themselves in the field. I mean, you can't do the math work. Donald Trump is poor compared to a person who puts a penny in the missions offering here. I mean, no exaggeration. It's just the most exciting thing in the world. And you know, these guys come to school, you have no idea. They can sing like that, preach like he can preach, etc. Brother Crawford getting to know his family, and they're friends for life. Thank God, friends for eternity. It's good to see Brother Cox here, over here with his wife. They did an outstanding job in Haven, Kansas. My wife and I from Hutchinson, Kansas, and I came down here in the late 70s, and our youth department, especially her youth department, used to get together with that church, and a lot of times trying to get in town in time, traveling back and forth, we couldn't quite make it to Hutch, and we pull into Haven. We've always kind of had a heart for that church, and down through the years watching that work over these 30-some years, churches go up and down sometimes, especially they got a long history. And they just did a fantastic work of revitalizing that church, and it was such an excitement to see them coming in there and doing the work. And the more I got to know Brother Cox, the more I started saying, man, this guy, he's right down the line. He's just on the same page. And this is a Baptist preacher, and it's just been fun to get to know them through the years. And I am excited about him speaking out here and there in various places. And it's great to be a good preacher and a good teacher, but also to have done it. And glory be to God, he's a humble man and been with them. But they did a great work and turned it over to a very promising young man. So many things. Always honored to be in the presence of Dr. Henderson. You know, Dr. Henderson hears this a lot, but it needs to be said. These generals are important to us. Always, I've been a face in the crowd for so many years, and when you're a young preacher, you know, you hear Dr. Henderson preach, you go up and have him sign your Bible, and you think, wow, man, I hope I can preach one third that good someday. I just the polish and the presence, and it's just a great, great blessing, and I can't tell him how much I appreciate him. You just can't say it enough, you other older preachers. You're so needed, you're so important, keep going, keep praying, keep influencing. Boy, America needs you now tonight. It's daytime, but tonight in America. Good morning in America, as Bill Bennett says, but America needs, preachers need churches like this. So we're certainly glad to say a whole lot more things, and I appreciate the quartet. There it was. Matter of fact, everything I wanted this morning. Got the object lesson, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John up there singing in harmony. And you know who the baritone was, the guy who does all the work, Brother Abrams. By the way, Carla, good to see you. Boy, you're looking good, too. Glad you've come through all that. Amen. Brother Abrams, what a blessing he is. And the quartet sounds good, but it's Mark. I mean, the baritone that does all the work. So anyway, Isaiah 42. Now, we're trying to put the Gospel of Mark in context. And our approach to the Gospel of Mark will be tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, that when we're done with the Bible conference, we're not done. You go back and you read it and you study it some more. You go to Brother Crawford and say, can you preach the sermons on Mark? I'm really getting into that gospel. It is so different than the other three. They're all four individual, as we talked about. They're like portraits. They're four different artists. We talked about, just for a second, Michelangelo. If Michelangelo painted a scene, if Da Vinci painted a scene, if Picasso painted a scene, I wouldn't put Picasso in the top four, as far as I'm concerned. I put Norman Rockwell in there. But anyway, what do I know? And if Rembrandt was those four artists, and they were painting the same scene, it looked different. And if you told one of them, I want you to paint Christ as the King of Kings. I want you to paint him as servant of servants. I want you to paint him as perfect man. I want you to paint him as God in our midst, God in the flesh, God, very God, the eternal Son of God, God the Son. They would look different. That's what the four Gospels are. And the more time you spend in them, the more you see that. So what I hope happens is you will again be reinforced in some things you've been taught. Your Bible will mean more to you. Your church will mean more to you. Everything about Christianity, your salvation, and so forth will mean more to you. I also hope that when you kind of get done with getting a good splash with Mark, that you'll go, wow, you know, I think I want to study Matthew, Luke, and John too. And so they're special. They're wonderful. And the great thing is when you get back into them, I wrote a series on these years ago. And it doesn't mean it's anything special. It's just I spent a lot of time in the Gospel of Mark and did a Sunday school series we taught some years ago. And it was good to go back and review and refresh and soak it back up again and to see things that I didn't see the last time. It's just an amazing book. Amen. Isaiah 42. And we talked about how God presented Christ in Matthew as the King of Kings. And not just a great king, and not just a king that he's excited about, but as we're going to see in a few minutes, we're going to touch on it for a second because the contrast is so significant. But you line up all the kings who have ever lived, every king who's ever been, and we'll touch on that in a minute, and you pile them on top of each other, they wouldn't come close to Jesus Christ. Not just as God, but as the man Christ Jesus. In the royal line, the only true royal line there is, the one that God set up. The greater son of David. The greater than Solomon. The King of Kings. We say it so much, we've got songs about it, but if the rapture happened right now, we were ushered in his presence. For 7 years, we're going to be going through various things. The Bible describes us in heaven. Then we come back, the book of Revelation has him coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's riding this white horse. It's an amazing scene, and we're going to be with him in all of eternity. We're going to rule and reign with him. He's made us kings and priests. We're kind of secondary royalty in that sense. It's just an amazing thing, and our minds can't comprehend it. We are used to presidents and congressmen. And are you praying for those men, by the way? Are you going to vote this year? Are you going to be involved? We're not used to kings. It doesn't reach out and grab us. We don't quite understand. If you study history, read a little history, you can kind of appreciate it. We don't have King George anymore, do we? Our forefathers broke loose from in England. But it's an amazing thing to think about a King of Kings. And someday he's going to rule the world for 1,000 years out of Jerusalem, apparently through David. And the heavenly Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem is going to be an amazing thing. But I want you to think about another thing. And this is the one that doesn't necessarily immediately light us up. But God is just as excited about Jesus Christ being revealed to us as the King of Kings as he is the servant of servants. Look at Isaiah 41. Look at the wording. And just before we jump into this, let me also say to you that as great as Moses was, God talked about him being his servant. Moses, the servant. Have you considered my servant Job? Was the words of God. You know, the lowliest servant of God by position is greater than the greatest personage on this earth. To be a servant of servants to the King of Kings? Well, think about this. A servant of servants being a servant to the servant of servants. I'll talk more about this tonight, but we need to change our mindsets as much as possible. You can't build a church with a bunch of kings and queens. You're sitting in my chair, throne chair. The greatest people in the Bible were servants. And It goes without asking. A servant ideally is humble, flexible, pliable. It's an amazing concept, and it goes against our old man. But we're here today in this sanctuary because there's been more of a servant attitude than there's been a king attitude. Okay? Others first. We're here today because people have been doing more good than bad. When a church goes down the tubes is when more bad is done than good. So this is a revolutionary concept. Let's be inspired this morning by the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. Okay? Isaiah 42, let's pray. Father, the next few moments, I pray that you'll take us into what you were thinking, what you were doing when you gave us Christ, especially in the area as the servant of servants. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 42. This is God speaking through Isaiah. And Isaiah wasn't just speaking to his generation. He was speaking to us. God knew when this was written, he would be speaking to us. And God says to you right now this morning, verse 1, Isaiah 42, behold. That means look at it and hold it with your eyes. And I don't want to get off on this too long, but I don't want, if I got a lot of reasons for being with the King James Bible, but one of them is the majesty of expression. The English language at its best. It just doesn't sound the same to say, look, look, behold. God says, God the Father. He was with his Son in eternity, the eternal Godhead. Man, I wish we had time, but something came to my mind, I've got time, but the eternal God of the communion, the Godhead, we'll touch on in John 17 in a second, the eternal communion of the Godhead, God says, behold, not just my Son, not just the King of Kings, behold a servant, the servant. Look what it says, my servant. Now, we haven't got time, but if you start in Isaiah 40, Isaiah 40 starts a whole new shift in the book of Isaiah, and it just builds and builds and builds and builds. The time you come to Isaiah 66, I mean, you're just, if you've caught the flow, if you're in the river, if you're in the flow, it just takes you to a special height. And there's a flow here. And in that flow, he says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Now stop there just a second. I remember reading as a child that God was my heavenly Father. And that meant something to me because I had a father. But it took on new meaning when I became a father. It's one thing to look up to your father, and that's got its definite place. It's another thing when you actually become a father. When our first child was born, I got talked into being in there. You know what? I'm glad I was eventually. I wasn't initially, but I'm glad I was eventually. What a miracle. It's just the emotions that just, when she was born, I just, wow. Of course, it's in a Christian context. You just think, what a God. What a miracle. Somebody came up to A.T. Arnside one day and says, the lady said, I don't understand the virgin birth. I just don't understand it, Dr. Arnside. He said, lady, I don't understand the natural birth. And I mean, it's just amazing. Fear and pride and intimidation and boldness. It's just like, wow, I just, can this be? And I remember thinking immediately, I just remember feeling, this is for life. What I was feeling and what I was experiencing, what I was thinking, you parents know there's something in your heart towards your children. Where do we get our emotional system? Where do we get our makeup? Where do we get our personality? We got it from God. God's not some big cosmic energy out there. God has a personality. He has an intellect. He has emotions. He has a will. He's a person. And God loves his Son. Twice in the Gospels, he sounds out, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Wow, just like he couldn't hold it back. You know as a parent what you feel toward your children. Now, you ready for this? How about grandparents? You ladies especially. Man, I have never seen such an outpouring of love as I saw my wife toward our first grandbaby. I was taken back when we were at the airport picking them up one time, and she's about 6 months old or so. I've never seen in my life. I thought my wife loved me, but I've never seen such an outpouring of love as I saw in Love Field, American Airlines terminal. It was just unbelievable. I mean, she looked at that baby. She loves that grandbaby. Well, that's what you got here. But now it's not just some, but God says, the God of the universe. God of the universe is speaking. He says, behold my servant. Then he goes on to say, in whom my soul delighteth. Wow. Delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Thank God for that. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now look at this. And I mean, again, in some ways, it's not right to isolate him as king and then shift to come over here and talk about him as servant and then shift to come over and talk about him as a man and then talk about him as God, because we're not trying to cut him up in pieces, okay? I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a husband, I'm a father, okay? And you really can't break me up in pieces. I'm all those things at once, but if you want to study him thematically, that's what we're doing. So when we talk about him being a servant, we're not saying as a king he would be a mean king. No, the Bible says he is a wonderful king, and he's going to rule with absolute fairness, and he's going to be kind and whatever. But just remember, it's like David. Even though David was a king, David had been a shepherd. I love it when God says, I got me a king I prepared. I love it when it says in the Psalms that he follows the ewes, the mother lamb, the mother sheep that are great with child. You know, when a ewe is about to birth the little lamb, she has to be watched carefully because she can topple over. And David was taken, the Bible says, from following the ewes, following the sheep great with child. I mean, that's tenderness. That's gentleness. A shepherd's with the flock. He's just there. And God prepared David in a wonderful way to be the kind of king he wanted to be. And David wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. But overall, David was a good king in many ways because of his shepherding. So we got this king of kings, but he's also a servant of servants. And look what it says in verse 3. I read this years ago and I thought, what is that talking about? Not in disrespect and not like, what's that? Not in disgust, but like, man, that is so far from me being able to comprehend it. And I read this, and you know the New Testament cites this and puts it to Christ. Look what it says in verse 3. This is an amazing word picture. A bruised reed. A bruised reed shall he not break. Stop just a second. A reed? A bruised reed? Would you be quick to understand a reed's very common? I mean, you find them by ponds, you find them by lakes, and I mean, they really don't stand out. They're just a bunch of reeds, and together they look nice. Together they're an arrangement. Usually if you make an arrangement, you might have some reeds in it, but they're kind of background, and you put flowers and stuff. I mean, a reed is a reed. A bruised reed shall he not break. You've seen a thin reed bend over and in the wind. And I don't know what it is. There's something about a stick that's barely hanging. There's something about something that's kind of broken. There's just something that makes you want to reach up there and just go ahead and break it off. Well, something's already started. A bruised reed. He's saying Christ will encounter people that just seem to blend in, that just don't seem to on the surface have much significance. And they're bruised from the injuries of life. They're bruised from the hardships of life. And they're hunkered down and they're in the background. And they're just another person. It may be an old grandmother. It may be an old widow. It may be a person who's sickly and stuff. And they just lost the crowd. Christ won't come along and say, oh, that's just chattel. And no, a bruised reed he will not break. Someone who just seems like there's just not much to it. But to God there is. By the way, we don't get our value by what we do or don't do. The biblical worldview is you are valuable because, number one, you're a human. God made one man, Adam. He didn't make man like he did the animals. He made Adam last, made one, formed him personally, just didn't declare him in existence, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. From Adam he made woman and called their name Adam. That's why you take your husband's last name. That's biblical. Head, if Adam wasn't the head of the race, then we can't be saved. Okay? So he sets that order up, and we're getting away from America, and it's killing us. And from Adam and Eve came all humankind. There's no such thing as races. We're the human race. We all come from Adam. Paul said, from one blood he hath made all of us. All this evolutionary garbage that's wrecking our world today. We all come from Adam and Eve. And from that one bloodline. But you know, Today, people are being thrown aside because this, you're valuable because you're a human. Number two, because God made you. Jesus Christ died for you and for saved, He's coming back for you. All human life special at whatever level you want to look at. All levels of human life are special. If you isolate one level, then you make human life only valuable because of a level. No. We're intrinsically significant and valuable because of who God is. Don't ever forget that. Jesus knew that, and the bruised reed He will not break. And you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's amazing whom He had time for. We'll see that tonight as a servant of servants doing miracles. Look what else it says. And the smoking flax shall He not quench. Have you ever seen a candle just about to go out? It's just barely, it may not even be a little flame there, but it's just a little burning orange and smoke's going up. And you just want to reach down and go, put it out. Smoking flax. Just a little bit of spark. Just a little bit of life. Just a little bit of energy in that marriage. Just a little bit of energy in that parent trying to help that child. Just a little bit of something in that church member that's beginning to fade. And let's go by and see him one more time. And let's blow on him. And maybe we get that fire going again. Let's get him close to the coals and close to the fire. Oh, man. Jesus lit a lot of people back up that were just about to go out. Amen. Man. In other words, nobody was too small for Him. Nobody was too insignificant. He should not fail nor be what? Look at that. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been discouraged? Aren't you glad God doesn't get discouraged? What if God woke up tomorrow morning? Of course, God didn't wake up. But what if when you woke up tomorrow, you got word that God was discouraged? Wouldn't that be trouble? Can't happen, but He will not be discouraged. And you think, well, listen, He had some opposition. Paul, He had some opposition. Till He have set judgment in the earth, and the isles wait for His law. Now, we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark for a few minutes, especially starting tonight. We've got to go in that direction. I want to think about three things. When He says, behold, the servant of servants. The servant of servants. Number one, when God said He's the servant of servants, He presents Him as the servant of servants, as we'll see even more so tonight. Behold my servant. What He's saying there, above all of the servants, look at this one. Look at this servant. And it's not so totally foreign to us. We all have bosses. We all have somebody we ultimately work for. We all have somebody that we work under and direct and give orders and so forth. And you know what a good employee is. You know what a good employer is. You know the employee-employer relationship. First thing I want you to think about is number one, his diligence. His diligence. A servant has got to be somebody that you give a task to give a job to, and they're going to carry it out. A servant's job is not to go, well, I don't like this. This is the only job I want to do. This is not something I enjoy. I mean, you know, my dad told me a long time ago, son, there's some things in life that just aren't fun, but you got to do them. There's some responsibilities you just have to do. You just have to, it's got to be done. Just go do it, take care of it. And we're losing that, by the way, too, aren't we? But anyway, a good servant, and boy, the Bible portrays good servants. A good servant, a good employee, does the job whether he likes or not as though he likes it. Amen? It's not the job, not his focus. The focus is his master. The focus is the master. There's been things I didn't really want to do, but who I was doing it for made the difference. You know, with Jesus, it was the master. But you know what? Because He came here to help us, He was our focus also. He was diligent. He was diligent. When He came into a community, popularity never slowed Him up. And persecution never sped Him up. He had a mission. It was a mission that the Father and Him and the Spirit had settled from eternity. And He came and carried that mission out. He crossed every T and dotted every I. Go to John 17. A few passages real quick. John 17. Boy, if you haven't been in the Holy of Holies lately, read John 17 sometime slowly. Read it out loud. We won't read the whole thing, just a couple of verses. But boy, you're talking about an amazing passage. John 17 takes you back before Genesis 1:1. When all there was the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and eternal communion. It takes you back there, and you ought to read it. Now, by the way, one thing it does show in there, when that was going on, you were on His mind even way back then. It's amazing. God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee, I knew thee. How about that? And I ordained thee a prophet to the nations before I formed thee. Look at John 17. Look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, this is just before the cross, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have what? Finished the work thou gavest me to do. I remember my dad saying to me many times, did you finish the yard? Oh, yeah, I finished it. He'd go up and said, no, you didn't finish. You didn't mow over here. You didn't edge here. You didn't put the lawnmower back when you got done. What do you do, drive over when I back out of the driveway? Do you see Jesus Christ do anything half-heartedly? Do you see him just doing what it takes to get by? Do you see him watch the clock and say, whoo, 5 o'clock, I'm out of here? 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, always others only. God defines righteousness as putting others first, the golden rule. Jesus kept the law, not just in deed, but also in thought. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. God requires our thought life to be in line with him. Do you realize for 33 and a half years, Jesus never thought a selfish thought? Jesus was always God, always others, always continually. Do you realize that we have salvation that we have today because he was so unselfish? He was such a servant? Wow. Turn to John 8, John chapter 8. Look at this passage just for a minute. I finished the work thou gavest me to do. And now he's going to the cross in a moment. Look at John 8. Look at this statement. John 8, 29. Just a couple of passages. Touch on for a second. What we're trying to do is get in front of us Jesus as this servant, carrying out a job, carrying out a task. Look at John 8, 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do what? Mostly, usually, always. Always. Think about that. Let that sink in a second. I do always those things that please us, that please him. Can you imagine a day having an employee like this? Can you imagine having a husband like this, ladies? Wow. Let's change something. I do always those things that please him. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5? I came not to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill, to fill it full. The Old Testament law was like a suit, tailor-made, and it didn't fit anybody. Various people tried it on, it just didn't look right. Jesus came, it looked better than this. Jesus came, and it was tailored fit, said, wow, there he is. Amen. He was the Ten Commandments with skin. Skin on, amen. I do always, boy, you talk about diligence. You'll see that. Number two, real quick, no discrimination with him. Let's just touch on this. The clock is spinning faster than I'd like to see it fit. Do you know Jesus Christ served servants? If he's a servant of servants, that must mean by example he was completely diligent. But number two, no discrimination here. And there's a proper discrimination, there's an improper. I'm talking about the right sense of the word. There was no discrimination. Jesus even had time for the servants. He served servants. There was nobody too low. There was nobody too far down on the social ladder. There was nobody too insignificant. Nobody. He served even the lowliest. Oh, man, the lowliest. I marked a song here. I just remembered it here. You've heard it. It's a simple little song. And it doesn't say a whole lot, but what it does say, this part's fantastic. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. Yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. Amen? I mean, nobody is as high as he is, and nobody is lowly. That's where we're headed. He even served servants. No one was too low. By the way, when you got saved, you were a servant. I was a servant. I was a servant of sin. And Jesus served me. The Bible says when we were enemies, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Wow. Servants of sin. Nobody was too down and out. The deaf, the dumb, the blind, beggars, people begging. Even the apostles would push them aside and Jesus would stop and have time for them. We're going to look at an amazing story this week, one that's often misunderstood. The Gospel of Mark sets off so well to the diseased people that were unclean, lepers. Lepers had to separate themselves from their own family. They had to be away from people. They had to cry, unclean, unclean. The Bible says that Jesus would touch. He would touch the lepers. He touched people that were defiled. It wasn't just a leper. Even probably the lowest thing you could fall into was becoming a leper, because it completely separated you. And Jesus healed the lepers. He didn't heal from a distance. Yes, keep your distance. I see you. You are healed. No. He touched them. I love what the Bible says sometimes. Beholding him, he loved him. Wow. Remember, this is the King of Kings. Thirdly, this is what I want to get to real quick. Turn to Psalm 113. Now, this is a little set of steps we're going to go down. You got to focus for just a minute, because this is so different than what we understand. And we've heard people say, well, you know, Jesus served us, we ought to serve others. Well, right. I agree with that. But after you hear that a while, it kind of loses its punch. We're just dull. We're spiritually dull. And sometimes we think, well, I did this for so-and-so, and I did this for so-and-so, and I did this for so-and-so. And you know what? He could care less. You're doing it for the wrong person. Listen, you really only have one master, the Bible says. Your master in heaven. If you can get to the point where you do everything as unto the Lord, if you only do things that people appreciate, you're not going to get a whole lot done. How are you going to raise kids? But parents, let's just be honest, okay? Kids, you'll listen for a minute. Young people, just, do our children really appreciate us like they should? Oh, all the wonderful, well, they get out, they start paying the light bill and the water bill and the rent and everything else, and all of a sudden, like Mark Twain said, I couldn't believe how much the old man learned a few years. When I was 17, he knew nothing. A few years later, I couldn't believe how much he'd learned. Hey, if that's what you're about, it's not going to work. See, Christianity is a whole new drumbeat. Jesus didn't come to give us a box of Band-Aids to patch things up and some ideas. He came to change the way we looked at everything. It's radically different, but it's right. The other one's the one that's off. The other way's wrong. Look at Psalm 113. Now watch this. This is an amazing statement. And because of time, let's just jump right into it. Verse number 4. Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the what? Heavens. You get the first heaven, the atmosphere. You have the second heaven. We think of the planets, the stars, the galaxies, and so forth. You have the ultimate place where God lives. His name is above the heavens. Look at verse number 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? You say, right. I mean, who's like God? We would all agree. I mean, who is like God? Who could ascend to God's throne? I mean, who is like the Lord? But look at the next verse. This is what's amazing, and it's absolutely true. And if you'll start with this for just a moment and spend just a few more minutes with me and follow me on this, you'll get a new perspective. Look at the next verse. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Exclamation point. Did you see that? God is so high, God is so above everything, that He has to even humble Himself. He has to humble Himself just to look at the heavens and look at the earth. Now let that stay there a second. That's our starting point. Amen? I mean, just how high is He? How high is He? All of sin that comes short of the glory of God? How high is God's glory? How high is God? He has to humble Himself just to look at the heavens and look on the earth. Are you hearing me? All right, now go to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. By the way, it says He raiseth the poor out of the dust. He lifted the needy out of the dunghill. You know what a dunghill is? A lot of us were in the dunghill of sin when Jesus came to us. Nobody else would wander out in it. Jesus did. All of our righteousnesses, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not our sins, our righteousnesses. What about our sins? Do you know how far Christ had to go down in the slop to save you and me when He became sin for us? Are you getting the picture? Because we're going to see a great passage you're familiar with in a minute, but it should have new meaning. Look at Psalm 8. Look at verse 4 again for time. This is one of those psalms where David's speaking, or whoever's writing the psalm is speaking about themselves or their situation, and then it goes beyond them and starts talking about Christ. I could show you this, but cross-referencing, but for the sake of time, I think you probably know this. Look at verse 4. What is man, God, that thou art mindful of him? What is man, thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. You know what that's talking about, ultimately, in the ultimate sense? When Jesus became man, when Jesus became one of us, when he became flesh, in his humanity, he was made lower than the angels. Now, he's still God, and as God, he's over all. But he was made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews chapter 1, others pick this up. Now, what am I talking about? Number 2, we talked about discrimination. He had no discrimination. There was nobody who wouldn't help. But number 3, here's the main point I want you to get today. This is the thing that will speak to us. The depth. The depth, how far he stooped. He went from being so high that he had to humble himself to even look at the heavens and the earth. Now, how far did he go? Well, thank God he looked at us. Remember when Egypt had the Jews under great persecution and they were crying out, and the Bible says God heard them and God looked and so forth and came down and sent a Savior and whatever? Well, listen to this. He was not only his way up there, but he's at the right hand of the Father. That's where he was before he came here. That's the highest position of honor you could be in, the right hand of the Father. He became a man. Now, it would have been special if he would have suddenly shown up as a man and said, okay, I'm here. I'm your maker. I'm your God. I'm here. No, he became a baby. He became embryonic. Yeah, when Mary held that little baby in her arms, she was holding her maker as well as her child. He created the womb that had given him birth, the songwriter says. That little voice that's cooing and stuff, that voice had thundered on Mount Sinai. He became human. Still God, he became one of us. He came down here. And for 33 and a half years, he walked among us. He came to a Jewish family, not when the Jews were on the top of the world, when the Jews were scum in the eyes of the Romans. Thank God not all of them. There were a few Corneliuses, but for the most part, they were just scum. And he came to the Jews when they were in a lowly, oppressed state. He came to poor Mary and Joseph. Just a carpenter. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became. How rich? He owns it all. The hills are his. He owns it all. Amen? How poor? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are you listening? High and holy. Meek and lowly. For 33 and a half years, he lived on this earth as an oppressed, mistreated Jew. I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus didn't go the second mile for a Roman soldier. He said so. I wouldn't be surprised if Roman says, here, Jew, carry another mile. Christ picked it back up and carried another mile. He went to the cross. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Now, watch this. Watch this. A couple of passages and we'll be done. Philippians chapter 2. We're trying to set off this gospel of Mark. Philippians chapter 2. He died. He died for us, but it wasn't just any ordinary death. He died on a cross, but it wasn't just any ordinary cross. And the cross was a horrible way to die. We can't understand it. We just don't grasp it. There's nothing wrong with having a cross up in your church building and stuff. But in those days, they would have thought you were crazy having a cross up in a holy building. The apostles struggled with it. The Passover was a wonderful celebration. The Day of Atonement was a wonderful celebration. And when Jesus would begin talking about going to the cross and being handled with sinful men and the Romans doing this and crucifixion, the apostles were put together, they could not figure out how in the world can our Messiah be put on a Roman cross? How can that be? How can you bring all this together? How can you bring the kingdom? How can that work? And Peter pulled him aside and said, you're not going to do this. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of man. We don't understand how horrible the death of the cross was. Not a cross, that's horrible, the cross. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 5. Now, here's where we start making connection. Now, we're out of time. Give me just a few more minutes. Now, listen to me. This is not about hype. We respect you. We're not coming in here to give you a big hype and say, bless God, we need to be more unselfish. And there's a place for that. I'm trying to pull you in from the biblical presentation and to show you we have no excuse not to be servants. I mean, in a nice way, let me just say this. Who do we think we are? He said, well, I've been stepped on, I've been this, I've been that. You haven't been put on a cross. And you didn't start where he started. Listen to me. There is so much power in being completely unselfish that it saved you and I. There was no other way. Is the servant greater than his master? Are you hearing me now like you never heard before maybe? We're holding grudges. There's somebody across the sanctuary we don't like. They said this to me. You know what I heard they said? They put it on Facebook. You know what they did to Jesus? Now look at this, Philippians 2. Let this what? Philippians 2:5. Let this what? Mind, mindset, way of thinking. Let this mind be in you. Notice the word let. The new nature. When you got saved, you got a new nature. This is what the new nature is like. The new nature is Christ's nature. You got a godly nature. You got a nature that wants to love others as yourself. You got a new nature that wants to serve God and others. Your old man doesn't. Your old man says, no, not me, boy. And there's that warfare. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, i.e. being actually God, never gave it up, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus claimed to be God, accepted worship as God. He was God in the flesh, never gave it up. Thought it not robbery to say he was God because he was God. Look at the next verse. But made himself of very little reputation. Made himself of very little reputation. No, what's it say? No reputation. No reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Is that what it says? The cross. There were things happening on the cross that you and I will never probably understand. It was the time, the hour, the prince of darkness time had come. There were things going on in the demonic world. I think Jesus probably looked in the face of things you and I could never dream of. Satan's coming at him with everything he's got, starting in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're laughing, they're mocking, they're making fun of him. His body's racked with pain. He's been up all night. The crown of thorns has been jammed onto his brow. He's been spit on. His beard's been ripped out. He's been beat with a whip. I mean, you name it, he's been through in that body. By the way, when he made Adam's body so fantastic and so wonderful, that handful of nerves and clusters, he knew someday they'd drive a spike through it. He knew someday they'd drive a spike through this, yet he still gave us wonderful hands, didn't he? He still gave us wonderful feet. No suffering, pain could be held back. Jesus bore it all, amen? He spared not his son, Romans 8:32 says. He took all the wrath of God for all the sins of the world. Man is spitting at him. Satan's in his face. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what he had said earlier? Father, forgive them. Forgive those Pharisees with their highfalutin hats on and say, ha ha, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Ha 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 ha. If you're the Messiah, why don't you come down from the tree? Ha ha. Father, forgive them. See, the more you crushed him, the sweeter it was. The more you smashed him, the more the fragrance came out. The Old Testament tabernacle. Hello? Now, if that doesn't inspire you, what does? What the world needs more than anything else today is Christ-like love. Marriages, churches, homes, nations, communities. Oh, to be more like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says Gethsemane was an olive press. You ever seen an olive press? You ever seen a big round stone where you put the olive berries and it rolls over? Not just once. It keeps rolling over and smashing and smashing and smashing those olive berries to get all the oil you can out of it. The first grade of level. The second grade of level. Finally, what little bit you can have left, that's the stuff they sell cheap in the stores, the cheapest olive oil. That was just Gethsemane. He sweat as it were, great drops of blood in Gethsemane. He's still got to go to the cross. In the Old Testament sacrifices, the meat offering, it was a flour offering of grain. You could offer it up in an oven. You made these cakes and you baked it in an oven. Or you would open it up in an open pan. You would cook these cakes in an open pan. Or you put it with a lid on it. Intense heat. The oven was a place of great heat. The oven, we see God pouring out his wrath on Christ on the cross. The pan where the lid's off. The open, visible sufferings of Christ. We see Christ where man can see him. Where he's suffering at the hands of man physically and emotionally and relationally. We can see it. And then the one with the lid on it, we can almost say, I think we may have gone too far to be dogmatic, but it's almost like saying, that's an area of suffering in the hands of Satan. We cannot see the lid's on it. He suffered in every dimension. You know why he had to suffer physically? Because sin causes physical suffering. You know why he had to suffer emotionally? Because sin causes emotional suffering. You know why he had to suffer relationally? Because sin causes relational suffering. He paid for our sins in his own body on the tree. The death of the cross. In closing, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. The servant of servants. You see, that's why the picture behind me has the cross. It wasn't just walking the lonely streets of an oppressed people and doing what he could here and there and thanking God for that. It wasn't just having time for the blind and the lepers and the dumb and the rejects and the widows and children. It wasn't just that. It was even going to the cross and being crushed in a way we can imagine. Look at verse 13 of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, just before chapter 13, just before chapter 53. Isaiah 52, look at verse 13, 14, 15. Here's God. Now this is in the future. This is the servant that we just talked about that was so crushed. In fact, let's go to verse 11 of chapter 53 first. Chapter 11, 53. God says, talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the future, Isaiah says, look at verse 11. God the Father says, verse 11, he shall see the travail of what? His soul, the travail. It's not just physical sufferings. God the Father shall see the travail of his soul, God the Son, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge of my what? Righteous servant, God says, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now go to chapter 52, look at verse 13. God says again, behold, my servant shall deal what? Prudently, diligently, do exactly what I said to do. He shall be what? Exalted and extolled to be very high. You know, Philippians 2 says, after Christ suffered and died for us, someday God's going to exalt him. We won't turn there. Stay where you are. God's going to exalt him someday, and he's going to give him a name which is above all names. And someday every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ. All these people who have such so-called great intellects and great degrees that think, well, this Christian thing, this Bible thing, they're going to be on their faces before God. Look at Isaiah 52. It says, as many as were astonied, turned to stone, astonished at thee. His visage was so marred. Talking about his physical sufferings, how low he went, how low he stooped to be our Savior on the cross even. More than any man in his form, more than the sons of man, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which they had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now here's my closing statement. I'll give you a story and I'm done. Someday, all the kings who have ever lived, I mean King Henry VIII. He had more than, by the way, six wives. Read the story about King Henry. All the kings who have ever lived, Sennacheribs and Sargons and Nebuchadnezzars, all the kings, the Caesars, all the kings have ever, the kings have ever lived, they're going to be astonished at him who was so lowly, him who was pushed down so far, him who was the crushed worm of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 says, He'll be like on the cross, Jesus is like a worm under the foot, under the heel being crushed. That's where they got the red dye, that worm being crushed. Wow. He went from being so high that he had to humble himself, look at the heavens and the earth, to go under the foot of every man who's ever lived. You ever smashed a bug? You ever killed a bug and smashed it? Say Frank Norris was driving down a road one day, rattlesnake crossed out in front of him. This is not my story. This is extra. Rattlesnake drove out in front of him, rode out in front of him. He said, I ran over him. I rode over him on purpose. He said, then I got out. No, he said, then I backed up, ran over again. And he said, then I got out and I beat him with a stick, whatever, because I wanted him to know there was torment in the hereafter. I have had bugs that weren't supposed to be in our house, come in our house, and I've smashed them and got rid of those bugs. Jesus was crushed under the heel of men. All right? Someday these kings are going to go, wow. They're going to be more astonished at his exaltation than they were at his humiliation. The King of Kings is going to stoop so low that people are going to go, Rome wrote him off for 3 days. Someday the whole world is going to go, they're going to be turned to stone. They realize who that is. Can you see the looks on people's faces? And every tongue is going to confess. By the way, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We talk about the four greatest artists of all time. Michelangelo, Da Vinci, Picasso, Rembrandt. Rembrandt painted a picture of Christ on the cross, the raising of the cross. He put himself in the picture at the foot of the cross, looking up, kind of down and away. And the idea is, he was claiming that Christ died for me. I caused this. This is my Savior. I'm responsible for this cross going up, but I claim it. You could not have been saved if Jesus had not done what he done. Have you been saved, by the way? Have you known Christ as your Savior? Have you come to get that thing settled? Christ did all the work. It's an insult to work your way to heaven in your thinking. It's an insult to think, well, I got to be good, got to join the church, got to get baptized. The Bible says God did all the work. Jesus said it's finished. Has the servant of servants become your Savior? Listen, he did all that for you as much as anybody else. There are a lot of people here that don't value you like they should. This planet is full of people with hurt feelings and all kinds of things. But I'll tell you, somebody that does value you, Jesus Christ does. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. He's coming back. Is he coming back for you? The choir sang about it. God the Father sent his Son for you. See, I don't understand everything. Step out, tell the people up front, and they will see that you understand. If they got to take you in a side room, they'll make sure you understand. But don't leave today having not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nobody else could do as much or has done as much as he's done. What a day to get saved. We're all servants of sin until Jesus Christ comes in. Amen. As your pastor comes, let's all stand.